Good evening. While we get set up here, I wanted to notice, I don't know who did the artwork, but I left it on there just so whoever could take credit for it, because that's a pretty good cat right there.
What's he saying?
It says, it is dark up here, isn't it? Says, why must you do this? I don't know what the saying meant, but maybe it was a message from above for me tonight. I don't know. There was a man one time who went to work for a company, and his first day on the job, he didn't offer him very much, but he said he had to do something to kind of make up for extra income. So he said, I know, I'll start taking stuff from around the shop here, spare metal and whatnot, and I can sell it, help support my family. And sure enough, he left at the end of the day, and he had a wheelbarrow full of stuff, and he went out, and the guards at the gate caught him, took it away from him, sent him on his way. Well, he started doing this quite frequently. But every time, the guards at the gate would stop him, clean out the wheelbarrow, take everything from him, send it on his way. Well, it got to be a regular habit. And the man went on and started doing it for over 20 years, and it come to his retirement. And buzzing around the company, everybody's wondering, said, is he going to try to take something on his last day? And even the president of the company is wondering. So at 4:45, he went down to the guardhouse, wherever all the employees clock out and leave. And sure enough, here comes the man with his wheelbarrow full of stuff. And the guards cleaned it out, took it from him. And the president looked at him and said, sir, for 20 years you've been trying to steal from this company, and not once have you gotten away with anything. You're just a fool. The man said, sir, you're the fool. For 20 years I've been stealing wheelbarrows. Got nothing to do with tonight's message. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. And if you remember, the last I spoke, we kind of went through what took place between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and what God was doing in the history of the world before his son Jesus came. And we know that the writer tells us that at the right time, Christ came into the world. And if you remember that the Hebrew canon of scriptures didn't close with Malachi like our Bible does, but it closed with the book of Chronicles. And that last sentence in the second book of Chronicles is referring back to the prophecy of Daniel 9. And it says, he will go up and rebuild the temple. And that's just paraphrasing. So we open up with the New Testament, the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and that's what we're going to start with. So let's just start reading. But verse 1, chapter 1. The book of David, the son of Abraham. Now there's a lot right in that first sentence that we need to just take time to look at. The word generation there, some of you may have a new, I'm reading out of the King James. Some of you may have the word genealogy. But it's, in Greek, it's the word Genesis. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of who? It's the beginning of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we get that name confused, and we think of it as that his first and last name. But they didn't have last names back then. It's more of the first name and title. Jesus was Yeshua in the Hebrew. That's where we get our word Joshua from. Translated into Greek, it was Iesus, where we transliterate that into Jesus in English. That was his name. It means Jehovah saves. But that name Christ that we give him, and we rarely ever say it, but that's his title. It wasn't like Tim Patterson. It was Jesus, you could almost say the Christ. The word in Hebrew was Mashiach. It's where we get our word Messiah from. Translated into Greek, which the New Testament was written in, it's the word Christos. And that's where we get our word Christ. So it's Jesus the Messiah is who he is talking about. Now Matthew presents Jesus, or the word Messiah means the anointed one. And I'm sure most of you knew all this, but I just want to lay some groundwork. And Matthew presents Jesus as a king. He is a king that is revealed, the king who was rejected, and the king that will return. Jesus is the Christ, the predicted Messiah, the King of the Jews, who was rejected by his own people, who was accepted by the Gentiles, and who will someday return to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It really is just the story of the gospel, the good news. It's the story of a king who comes, the king who will be rejected by his people, and will return to earth one day to reign in his kingdom. Christ is the king. His ancestry is traced from a royal line, which we're going to talk about more tonight. His birth is dreaded by the rival king of the day, and wise men offered their royal gifts to him. His herald, John the Baptist, declares that his kingdom is at hand. And even in his temptations, you see his royalty and his personage, because even Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world to rule. He just offered it to him, who wanted to bypass the cross and do it Satan's way and not by God's way. But it was a recognition that he did have a right to rule this world and all its kingdoms. His great message on the mount was his manifesto of a king setting forth the laws of the kingdom. And all his miracles were his royal credentials, and his parables were called the mysteries of his kingdom. He was hailed as the son of David. He claims the freedom to pay tribute to the kings of this earth, for he himself is a child of a king. He makes a royal entry into Jerusalem and claims sovereignty and tells concerning himself the story of the marriage of a king's son. And even while facing the cross, he predicted his future reign. He claimed to have dominion over angels, so much that he could have called a legion of them to his aid if he so desired. And his last words were of a kingly claim and a royal command before he left this earth for the last time. It says, "All authority has been given unto me. Go ye therefore." So Matthew presents him as a king revealed. Now all the Jews of that day knew about the predictions of the coming Messiah. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to erase the cat now. They knew that one day there's going to be this Messiah, the anointed one, coming. And it's really based on three promises that God gave to the Jewish people. The first one Genesis 3:15. It's the proto-evangelium, the first mention of a gospel, the first mention of good news in all the Bible. Anybody tell me what it is? It's pretty easy. It's what? Seed of the woman. It's after the fall, when God's talking to the serpent, or really Satan. He says, one day, I'm going to put enmity, you're going to be enemies, between your seed and the woman's seed. And this is what we talked about probably last year sometime, but progressive revelation. So then we're going to go down to Genesis 22. Forgot what verse it is now. 18. We fast forward to several thousand years. When we find ourselves at Abraham. And what does God promise Abraham? He says, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So then we got to go on down through the generations. And to come to 2 Samuel. And who are we talking about in 2 Samuel? David. David. You know, Dr. Jeff's been talking about this and bringing us through it. What does he tell David? There's going to be one that reigns on your throne forever. The Davidic covenant. And that's 2 Samuel 12. So I'm going to erase these verses because we're running out of room here. And we're going to start our genealogical tree. So we've got Abraham, and David. Now we know that after David, through the royal line, come Solomon. And after Solomon, we'll go down here. We're skipping a lot of what we're going to be talking about. We'll go all the way down to Joseph. So in a nutshell, these four names is what Matthew is describing here in the first 17 verses, the genealogy of Jesus. And look at what it says in verse 1. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Now the Jews knew that he was going to have to be an Israelite. He would have to be a Jew. There's no way, because he made the promise that he would be from the seed of David. So to present him as a king, Matthew puts first David first. So he had to be the son of David and then the son of Abraham secondly. And the Jews were very tenacious, I guess would be a good word, about their genealogy, about their pedigrees, and how they, so Matthew wanted to show the Jews, you just couldn't say, I'm of the seed of David, because that was tried several times in the Bible. But he had to prove to the Jewish people his family lineage that he had, and how he had to trace it all the way back to David. So if he's going to present him as a king, he had to show this royal line. And we know from the Bible that it's so important to him. If you remember, after the conquering of the land of Canaan, it was essential to determine what your tribe was and what your heritage was and what family you belonged to, so you know where to line up and divide the land as they entered, as Joshua entered into the promised land. And again, in Numbers chapter 26 and in chapters 35, you had to know your tribe, and you had to know your family, and you had to know your father's house so that you could identify yourself in the right location of the land. So pedigree was very important. We also read about it in Ruth. Naomi had to know her family heritage because when they got back to Jerusalem, they had to know who her near kinsman was. So she could get the store. One, they had the rights of the kinsman to redeem her and Naomi, and to know how to they could get their husband's land back, because it stayed in the family. God was very particular about that. In Ezra, read about it when the children of Israel returning from captivity. A lot of people coming back, and they'd done intermarried. A lot of people died. They didn't have very good records. But they were claiming to be the tribe of Levi because they wanted to be a priest. And if they couldn't produce the genealogy, the right pedigree, then they were, you know, they couldn't serve in the temples, and some of them wouldn't even be allowed to stay there in Jerusalem. And if you remember from the Assyrian return, that's where the Samaritans come from. They were intermarried. They wasn't of a pure pedigree, and the Jews rejected them. So much so that they went up into Samaria, made their own temple, and they just were fighting all the time. But that's why there was such hatred with the Samaritans, because they were not of the pure heritage that the Jews wanted to have everybody. And they were kind of stuck up about it. Even in the New Testament, when we get there, what do we do when Joseph and Mary are doing in the opening of the Gospels, especially Matthew and Luke? They were going back to their hometown, the city of David, because they were of the David. In Luke chapter 2, everybody knows that. We try to read it every year. If you don't read it any other time, you read it around Christmas. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And the registration was first made with Quirinius, what he was the governor of Syria. And everybody went to be registered into his own city. And Joseph went from Galilee, he traveled all the way from Nazareth in Galilee, all the way back to Judea in Bethlehem, because," and the Bible says, "he was of the house and lineage of David." And then they later on, even Paul says in Romans, when he's talking about the Jewish people, he says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." And then Paul says what? He says, "For I am an Israelite, seed of Abraham, also from the tribe of Benjamin." So even up until the day of Paul, before the destruction of the temple, lineage and heritage was very important to the Jewish people. So there's no way that Matthew could be writing his gospel and say, "This is the Christ, this is the anointed one, the seed of David," unless he could produce this pedigree to show them that he had the right to sit on the throne of David. Now, it's interesting to know that any Jew today cannot ever claim to be of the seed of David. Because after AD 70, with the destruction of the temple, and with the diaspora of all the Jews around the world, even into the church when it was dispersed from by the Roman government, the Jews lost their records. Jesus Christ is the last verifiable person that could claim the heritage to sit on the throne of David that's ever recorded. Now, the right to the ruling parties, or to rule, is passed down through the father. And we look at this right here, if we go from Abraham to David to Solomon to Joseph. But we know that Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus. So how is it that he can reign through his heritage? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But this is the royal line. All right. And if you notice in Matthew, this is a descending heritage or lineage, I guess you would say. It starts with Abraham and goes down to Jesus. But let's look at down in, find it here, I think it's verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. He was the anointed one. Now, Joseph never has been identified as the biological father of Jesus. He's always referred to, especially in Matthew and Luke, as the husband of Mary. Now, that wouldn't make you feel too good, was it? Joseph, he's getting a, I ain't saying he's getting a raw deal, but it'd be like if you're not Ray, you're just the husband of Ruthie. Or Steve, you're just the husband of Kim. It is for most of us. She said, good answer. But Joseph is called the husband of Mary. He never begat Jesus. He never had Jesus as his biological son. But yet, through adoption, Jesus had all the rights to his father's house. Now, if you know anything about history, remember, who's the first Caesar? Caesar Augustus, right? Who's the second one? Julius was the first one. Correct me. You did. All right. So Julius was the first one. Augustus was the second one, right? Augustus wasn't his son. He was a nephew. But he was adopted, and he had all the rights to rule. And just like if you adopted someone today, and we have several people in the church that has adopted children, they have all the rights, and I've seen them in the courthouse. When you adopt a child, part of the oath you take is that you'll have give them all the rights and privileges as someone born to you naturally. So through Joseph, even though he was not the biological father, he had the right to rule, to sit on the throne of David. But there's still a problem. Anybody got any ideas? It's like the Ronco commercials. Wait, there's more. I'm going to pull out another knife here in a minute. Turn back, if you would, just hold your place there. Of course, Matthew's pretty easy to find. Turn over to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 22. And I'm going to start reading. There's a bunch there, but I'm going to start reading in verse 28. Jeremiah 22, verse 28. And this is when the people went into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And there were some wicked kings in that day. But here's one fella that was a little more wicked than the rest. Starting, and I'm reading out the King James, so just you probably got a little bit of different words or spelling if you're reading in another translation. But in 28, it says, "Is this man Coniah?" And you'll read that name as Jeconiah in Matthew. And part of the reason of the different spellings is because you remember you've got Hebrew names usually written in Aramaic during the captivity. And even after they come back, because the Hebrew language is almost dead by the time they got back and rebuilt the city. So even in Christ's time, the Jewish common language was Aramaic. And then into the New Testament, it's translated again into Greek. So there you'll see some different spellings, but it's the same person. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? He is a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, underline that, and are cast into a land which they know not. So him and all his brothers were there, and all his children. And here comes the warning of God. It says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write you this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed, there's that word again, shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling in Judah anymore. God put a curse on the bloodline of David under this guy, Coniah or Jeconiah. And he falls somewhere in between here. So, if Joseph was the biological father of Jesus, there's no way he could rule because God put a curse on the family. But even though being adopted, this is the royal line, Joseph being the adopted father, and he still was considered the father because several times throughout the Gospels, we know in, I know in Luke 4 and somewhere in Mark, Ray's been teaching on Mark, but they call and says, is this not the carpenter's son? Or is his son not Joseph's son? So the Jews recognized that he was still the son, but not biologically. Because later on, if you remember in John, they were saying disparaging things about Christ. They were saying, we know who our father is. The Pharisees said, we're not born of fornication. They thought he was some illegitimate child where Mary had an affair or was raped by a Roman soldier or something along those lines. And they knew that Jesus did not, Joseph was not his biological dad. But yet he still adopted him, and they recognized that. So what do we do about the bloodline? How does Christ rule and sit on the throne of David? How do they hail him, son of David, without being adopted? Because you still got to have the bloodline. I'm glad you asked. Wait, there's more. I got more knives. Over in the book of Luke, we have a second genealogy. And if you want to turn over there to Luke 3, and I'm glad you don't want me to read all these genealogies because we can't pronounce half the names. But in Luke 3, starting in verse 23, is Luke's genealogy of Jesus. And if you compare the two, there's different names. And this is an ascending genealogy. He starts with Jesus and goes back through David, back to Abraham, back all the way to Adam, where he ends up saying he's the Son of God. But let's look at it for a minute here in Luke. And it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, Heli was not Joseph's dad. If you look back in Matthew, his dad was Jacob. Heli was his father-in-law. He was Mary's father. This is the genealogy of Mary. And it goes all the way back, if you compare the names, this is amazing stuff. God makes no mistakes, and he's got every detail worked out. He goes all the way back through Mary, but how does he get to David? If you read back through the genealogy, David had another son called Nathan. And we don't know anything about him other than he's in the genealogy of Jesus. So through Nathan, down to Mary, Jesus had the Davidic blood running through his veins. He was a literal descendant of Mary with the blood of David running through his veins so he could be both through the bloodline from the Davidic line of, but through Joseph, his adopted father, he got the royal right to sit on the throne. Make sure I'm not skipping nothing. Got to reread my notes. Now, we only have a little bit of time left, but does everybody understand that? We got two genealogies. One through Joseph, one through Mary. There's no way that Joseph could be the father of Jesus and him have the right to sit on the throne because of the curse that God put on Jeconiah and his descendants. But yet God listed him in the genealogy, or the Holy Spirit did. But through his mother, both Mary and Joseph are direct descendants from David, one with the bloodline, one with the royal line. So what else do we know about this genealogy? It's a unique genealogy if you read about it. Let's go back to Matthew. Can anybody tell me exactly what's unique about it? Did you maybe you've heard something before? Not that that's not unique enough right there, what we just talked about. There's women in it. There's four women listed in Christ's genealogy. And in this day and time, that was unheard of. Because women were not respected. They had no rights. A common prayer in that day that the Jewish men used to say was, God, thank you for not making me a Gentile or a woman. But yet, God, the Holy Spirit, chose to put four women, and not just any women, these are women of not good reputations. And we're going to talk about them just a little bit. The first one that you read is Tamar. Who knows who Tamar is? Steve?
Judah's daughter-in-law.
Daughter-in-law of Judah. One of the leaders who founded the tribe of Judah, who Christ came through. He's from the line of the tribe of Judah. But yet the first woman mentioned was his daughter-in-law. Judah had a son married to Tamar, and he died without giving her children. And the custom of that day was the next son in line would marry her and bring up children to him so they could still inherit the land and take care of the mom and all that. But he married his second son, and he died with no children. And she was waiting on the third one, but Judah, we don't know why, but he wasn't going to, I don't think he wanted to part with his third son. He figured this one was Blanche Taylor Moore or something. He's poisoning his sons. So he never did give her his third son to her. So she decided to take matter in her own hands. So she took off her widowed garments, dressed like a prostitute, and tricked Judah. He went into her. He didn't recognize her. She had her face covered. She was dressed like a prostitute. He went into her, slept with her. She got pregnant. She had Perez and Perez and Jen. I forgot the other one's name off the top of my head. But she had twins. They're in the line of Christ through an incestual relationship with her father-in-law. Who's the second one that we read about? Rahab. What's her last name? I'm waiting somebody to say it. Because that's all you hear. You never hear Rahab. You have Rahab the harlot. That's the way it's written in the Bible. So, what was her occupation? She was a prostitute in Jericho. When the spies come in, you remember the story? They come in, they spied out. The soldiers are after them. She hid them. And she said, the only thing I ask is just when you take this city, I've been watching y'all. I've been hearing the stories from people coming in about the Israelites. She goes, when you come to take the city, just spare me and my father's house. And they agreed. When they come back, they took the city, they captured it. Everybody was destroyed except for Rahab. And I think it's Solomon, he took her as his wife. And she's in the genealogy of Christ. Guess who her son was? Who? Boaz. Yeah, y'all are reading ahead of me, aren't you? So which, that brings us to who? Ruth. Now Ruth was probably the most special girl, good girl of the group. But what was unique about Ruth? Moabite. The curse, remember the curse on Jeconiah? Well, Ruth had a curse on the Moabite, the whole nation. It said up to the 10th generation, they shall not come into the temple, which is kind of like when you read about myriads and myriads of angels, thousands upon thousands. It's not really a number. It's just a way of saying forever. It's not just you go 10 generations and the 11th can come in, but it's just a euphemism that the Moabites are not going to come into the temple. But yet God brought her in there. Rahab had Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. King David, Ruth was his great-grandmother. Which brings us to number four. Bathsheba. But we don't have her name there, do we? What does it say? I think that's how you spell Bathsheba. The wife of Uriah. And we know that David saw her. He was out walking. He should have been at war. It's in the springtime. The weather's getting warm. The snow's melting. The kings go out to war. David stayed at home. He was where he shouldn't have been. Walking on his roof one day, he saw a beautiful woman undressed, taking a bath or doing something over there because he had the big palace. He was looking down. He lusted. He sent for her. They had a one-night stand. She became pregnant. He tried to hide the pregnancy by bringing Uriah home. Uriah was a noble man and a servant of David. He wasn't going to go home and be comfortable and be with his wife while his brothers in arms are out fighting and dying. So eventually, David killed him. He sent word. He had him put in the front of the heaviest fighting, and he was killed. And then he brought Bathsheba into his home, married her legally, and they raised a child. And of course, you know the story, the child died. But then out of her comes Solomon, which was God's next chosen in line. So look at what we have here. We got a Jewish woman, supposedly. Now, there's some suspect about that because her name, not really Jew. She could have been of one of the other nations that they traveled through. Because you remember, this is just the beginnings of the tribes of Israel. Rahab, definitely a Gentile. She's in the promised land, but she's a from Jericho. I don't know what you call them, a Jerichonitis or something. Then we have Ruth, the Moabite, Gentile. Bathsheba, probably a Jewish woman, but she married a Hittite who was serving in the army. Everybody has a past. But it tells us that these people, God used them. He wrote their names down on purpose in this genealogy. He could have just skipped over them because women weren't accounted for anything. But especially when you're looking at a prostitute, a woman who had incest with her father-in-law, a Moabite, and then a woman who committed adultery. But it just shows us that it don't matter who you are or what your past is, Christ came to this world for everybody. You, Gentile, man, woman, no matter how bad you've done in your past, God's going to accept you into his family when you repent. No matter what happens, what kind of family curses or bad family you come from, God will take you into his family. Now there's still more. Wait, I got more knives. If you look down at the bottom of Matthew, right about 17, verse 17 says, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14, and from David until the carrying away to Babylon are 14, and from the carrying away to Christ are 14. So we have 14 times 3 is how much? 42. Now, no one really knows why. I've tried to read. There's lots of ideas out there. But we figure that Matthew was trying to give us an easy way, because people weren't really educated back then. They had to do a lot of memory. So you didn't always have the ability to read, but you could memorize scripture. So we're thinking that he did this, he put them into three couplets of seven, 14, 14, and 14. But something's wrong if you look at it, because especially in Matthew's genealogy, there's only 41 names. But if you look at it closely, David's mentioned twice. He ends with the first one in 17. He says, Abraham to David is 14, but then he starts the next couplet with David. So that explains why there's one less. There's 41 names, and if you add up the numbers, there's 42. But there's still more trouble, because if you look, go back to Chronicles and Kings and look at all the genealogies that we talked about in those books, there's some names missing. So we don't know why exactly, but I'm going to just tell you a couple, because it's time to end. But who has ever heard of, and I know I'm going to pronounce it wrong, Athaliah or Athaliah? Anybody? Steve knows. You know. Oh, let me hear from you. Lois?
She was a wicked queen.
She was a queen. She's the only woman listed to rule on the throne of Israel or Judah. You can find her back in Kings and in Chronicles. She was the daughter of Ahab. They don't know if Jezebel's her mother or not, but she was definitely the daughter of Ahab. And in Kings, it actually says she's the daughter of Omri, which is Ahab's father. But it's more likely she was his granddaughter, because the Hebrew doesn't really have a word back in those days for grandparent. Everybody was the son of or the father. That's why it said he always rested with your fathers when you died. But more than likely, according to Josephus and some of the other early writings, she was the daughter of Ahab, who was very wicked. We know he was so wicked in all the things he did in Jezebel. Well, she had a son. She married, it was an arranged marriage between Ahab and the king of Judah. My mind escaped me, but I'm running out of time here. But it was an arranged marriage. Her husband died. Her son Ahaziah became king, and he was wicked too, because his mother was his counselor. And is trying to make the kingdom stronger, thus bringing the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom together through this arranged marriage. Well, he lived for 1 year and died. She went and killed all the other people that was heir to the throne, whether it's sons, cousins, anybody that had an heir. She killed them all and took the throne herself. And she ruled for 6 years before she was finally done in. But one child she get, her sister, who's actually a godly woman, married to the high priest, scooped up the baby, hid him in the temple until he was six. And that's why she only ruled 6 years. And then they lured her in and killed her. But she had sons, other than Ahaziah had sons. And they were actually in the kings listed in Chronicles and the book of 2 Kings. But they were wicked. God said, you can turn back to 2 Kings. I'll try to read you a chapter right quick before we have to close out. Look at 2 Kings 8. And we're starting in 16, verse 16. It says, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being the king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned for 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel and did of the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And then skip on down, because he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But in verse 19, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake. And that's the one thing, no matter how bad it got, he had that Davidic promise that God could not break. Because he cannot lie and he cannot break his own word. No matter how bad things got, he would not destroy people from the throne for David's sake. Because he had promised him to give him always a light and to his children. And then you can read on through that. We don't have time tonight. But it tells you about Athaliah and all the evil that she did. So we think, and it goes back to remember what God told you. He said the punishment of the fathers or the sins of the fathers would be delivered on up forward to the third and fourth generation. And if you count all the sons that he had, Ahaziah had, there's four names missing just on that particular genealogy. Maybe that's why, I don't know. But it's just something interesting. Let's close. We've got to go to our prayer meeting. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for showing us your word and just what the purpose of Christ is and how he came into this world. Is it the right time that you give it to us? We pray that you will bless this to our knowledge and just as we go forward to our prayer meeting, you'll just hear our request and as we lift them up to you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.